Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Today we're going to have verses 3 to 10 of chapter 1. So if you'll find that in your pew Bibles on page 1342. Thank you, Sister Donna.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, so that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him.
Shall we pray for the Spirit to help us with the word this morning? Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we do ask now that as we have read your word, we pray that your Spirit would help us to grow in our understanding, as indeed it was the apostles' own wish that we would do so, that we would grow in all wisdom and understanding, to understand our salvation and the blessings that you have given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now abide with us, Holy Spirit, as we listen to your word. In Christ's name, amen. You'll notice, I suppose, that the title is part two, Count Your Blessings. Last week, of course, was a Thanksgiving week, and I thought it would be suitable for us to count our blessings the way the song goes. But focusing on the spiritual blessings, like it says here in verse 3, the spiritual blessings that the Father has given us, and those are enumerated here in the beginning of Ephesians 1. And last time we worked our way through a couple of the verses, and we counted three blessings. And so let me just bring you up to speed on those from last time. Number one, the Lord has blessed his people with the promise of an end state of holiness and blamelessness. Okay, that to me is a fantastic thing. The state that you are in now is not going to be your state forever. As you struggle with sin and as you struggle with temptation and imperfection and all the things about yourself that you wish were better, I, for one, long to see this come to pass about myself. And this is what God has promised his people, an end state of holiness and blamelessness. Praise be to God for that. Secondly, that finished state is going to be characterized overall by the supreme quality of love perfected. Okay, it says holy and blameless before him in love. Okay, so it will not just be me as a singular saint in a state of pristine spotlessness, but rather perfect unity, right? Brotherhood, fellowship, friendship. This is a blessing that God has promised to bring to perfection in us. Okay, as our brother has said, you see a divided country, a divided city, people full of hate, but God's promise in the end state is that all will be united together in love and friendship. This is a stupendous promise and wonderful that God has promised us. And thirdly, as we talked about last week, the promise of adoption as sons. Okay, adoption as sons alongside the one and only begotten Son. Okay, and therefore, as God's sons, we're co-inheritors with his Son of the creation and all the blessings and glories that God's Son is appointed to receive. Okay, and as Ephesians will say a little later on, this is all quite beyond all that poor sinners have any right to ask or imagine. Okay, but this is the letter of Ephesians. This is what it's like throughout. And to sum it all up, what can you say but grace upon grace, as John puts it in his first chapter, okay? From him we have all received just grace piled on top of grace. Okay? And so this is a letter to the Ephesians. Today what I want to do is count one more blessing, which is in verse 7, But before getting to that, I want to do something I promised to do, which is for you to notice something at the end of verse 6. And that is to explain this phrase. It says, by which he graced us in the beloved. Okay, in the beloved. Our version, the New King James, says, by which he made us accepted. I'm not sure where that came from because that's not the right word. It says, by which he graced us. All right, it's the verb form of the noun grace. Okay, God highly favored us in the beloved. So I'd like to address that little phrase first. And it turns out, actually, that contrary to what you might think, this little phrase is not a reference to Jesus Christ. Even though, of course, you know what the voice from heaven said about Jesus, right? This is my beloved Son, and in him I am well pleased, okay? It turns out there is a little distinction between this beloved and that beloved that doesn't come through in English, and I was hoping to do a little Bible study with you this morning to show you that. Okay, of course, you know that the New Testament was written in Greek. Okay, and there's different ways in Greek to express the time of a verb, okay, or the tense of a verb. Okay, in this case, the verb would be to love. All right, this is my son whom I love, my beloved son. Okay. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and is it Second Peter, that word about my beloved son is always expressed as an adjective. Okay, beloved. Okay. Every other place in the New Testament that refers to Jesus, and the exact word is agapetos, an adjective. And if you remember our Filipino friends, the Agapito family, that's their name. Okay, it means beloved. Okay, it's a Greek word. It's an adjective that means beloved, and it's based on the word agape. Okay, this one right here in Ephesians is unique in the New Testament because it's not that regular adjective, agapetos. Okay, grammatically, this is, I'm sorry if this is boring, but grammatically, this is a participle, right? A perfect passive participle, and it's not agapetos. It's a verb that's agapemenos. I'm not going to quiz you on that, but Jesus is not called this, but Israel is four times in the Old Testament, okay? In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is the Bible that first century Jews and Christians use, okay? Four times in the Old Testament, this rare particular form of the word beloved is used of Israel. Okay, and Paul, in writing this letter, is referencing a distinctive word from the Old Testament that is used of Israel. Okay, it's a form of the verb that shows that there was a specific point in time when, if you please, God began to love them. Okay. And there was an act, right, an initiating act of his love, and that loving continues on now up to the present, okay? So in English, it would be awkward to say, but you might say, the one having been loved, okay, or the one I set my love upon, okay? In Greek, there's a specific form of the verb that captures this idea. With Jesus, right, my beloved son, the scripture just uses an adjective, because, of course, Jesus has always been loved. There was never a beginning to that relationship. But with Israel, there was a beginning, okay, a time when, I kind of referenced it last week, a time when God, if you please, passed by and saw him and set his love upon Israel. Okay, like I said last week, he had compassion on them in their weakness, and he took them to himself and as verse 6 says, highly favored them, right? He begraced them, okay? So for the Bible study today, I would like you, there's four places, as I said, in the Old Testament where Israel is called this, and I just want to look those up. So three are in Deuteronomy, so if you'll turn there, Deuteronomy 32. There's three in Deuteronomy and one in Isaiah. Okay, and if this seems like we're going on a rabbit trail, maybe it's so, but it's important to understand the letter and the thrust of this opening paragraph of Ephesians. Okay, so Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9. Okay, so this is Moses and the Israelites getting ready to go into the promised land. They're on the wrong side of the Jordan. They're getting ready to cross into the promised land. and Moses is teaching them this song. So let's read, starting in verse 9, it says, "For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Look, he found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, in the howling wilderness." He found him in Egypt. "And he encircled him and instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirs up its nest and hovers over its young and spreads out its wings and taking them up and carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him," that is Israel. There was no foreign God to help him, right, to help God take care of the people. Okay, "he made him," God made them "ride upon the heights of the earth that they might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock, oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock with fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine, the blood of the grapes." Okay, all of this is about God's very special grace and favor toward the people of Israel. Okay, verse 15 says, "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked against me," right? You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. "And he forsook the God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation, provoking him to jealousy with foreign gods, and with abominations they provoked him to anger." Okay, that funny word there, Jeshurun, is a little bit of a mystery word. They didn't translate it from the Hebrew into the English because they're not entirely sure what it means, okay? Some of your Bibles may say it might mean the upright one, but they're not really sure, so they didn't translate it. They just left it as is. But when they translated the Bible long ago into Greek, okay, centuries before Jesus came into the world the first time, the word that the translators used for that word is this funny form of the word beloved. Okay, the one having been beloved. It's perfect passive participle for what it's worth. Okay, and you can see that idea clearly expressed here in this song, that God found him in a desert wasteland, encircled him, and began to love him, began to extend grace to him, and kept him as the apple of his eye, and bore him up on eagle's wings, and caused him to ride the heights of the earth, right? "But the one I have loved kicked against me," right, "grew fat and kicked against me." Everywhere in the Old Testament where this word Jeshurun appears in the Hebrew, it's this thing from Ephesians in the Greek, right, this agapemenos, which is not the same as the beloved, "this is my beloved son," okay? The second one is in the next chapter, Deuteronomy 33. Okay, so this is Moses blessing the 12 tribes, again, before they go into the promised land. It says, verse 2, "The Lord came from Sinai. He dawned upon them from Seir, shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000s of his saints. From his right hand a fiery law came for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet, and they receive your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun when the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together." Okay, again, in the Greek version, which is Paul's Bible, okay, this is the Bible that first century Christians and Jews use, it says this word, agapemenos, which is not the same as agapetos, okay? Obviously, God loves them both, right? He loves his son, he loves his people, but this one has that sense of God began a relationship with them, a relationship of love, at a certain point. Okay, you follow me? Verse 26 is the next one. Same chapter, verse 26, it says, "There was no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides upon the heavens to help you and in his excellency on the clouds." Okay, same form of the verb. And to see who we're referring to, you see verse 29. Says what? "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." Okay, so that's the three in Deuteronomy. There's one more in Isaiah 44, if you'll look there. Isaiah 44. And it says this, "Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, Israel," look, big word from Ephesians, right? "Israel, whom I have chosen, thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." Who has God chosen? He's chosen Israel, okay? This ought to make it crystal clear that when Paul says that God begraced us, highly favored us in the Beloved, that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that right, he predestined us to adoption as sons, he is referring specifically to God's covenant relationship with Israel and his promises to Israel. "The one that I found, I chose him, I loved him, I took him to myself, blessed him, and I begraced him." Okay? All of this opening celebration of spiritual blessings in Ephesians is reviewing God's 15 centuries long relationship of grace and kindness and love toward Israel. Okay? It's not till you get down to verse 13 that we start talking about you Gentiles. Okay? To Paul, this rare form of this verb has a special scriptural significance, right? It's a rare word, and he uses it here. Okay, unfortunately, in English, it just says beloved. The distinction disappears, and so people have misinterpreted what it means. But this is the whole thrust of the letter to Ephesians. It is the main thesis of the book. Okay, you Gentiles now are, by the gospel, welcomed into the promises, the identity, the covenants, the inheritance, everything that God begraced Israel with. Okay, but you see in Ephesians 1, he's painting this grand picture of the blessings first, of how glorious and beautiful God's heritage and blessings are. Then when he's done doing that, he turns to you, or he turns to his readers, the Ephesians, and says, this is for you too. Okay? So you, Gentiles here today, you can with full validity go all the way back to Deuteronomy 32, even though it is the books of Moses, and you can see yourself addressed there when it says, "Rejoice, O ye Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and for his people." Okay? Once you were not his people, now you are his people, and he will provide atonement for you, and he will avenge you. Okay? So I'll say it one more time, and hopefully this is the last time. We are not even near the conceptual territory of Calvinism. We're not even near, like, he's got nothing like that in his mind about fatalism, determinism, divine decrees from eternity past, or any such thing as individual election. This passage of Ephesians is entirely about the progression of God's plan of salvation, first to a chosen, having been beloved people, and then to the whole world through that chosen people and its anointed king, Jesus Christ. Okay, if we're going to understand the books of the Bible, we have to see, if we're going to understand Paul's letters, we've got to see the progress of revelation through Paul's eyes and think again who he is, an elite member of the exclusive Jewish religious establishment, right? The blessings are for us. And this man had his eyes opened to see the whole plan of God in Christ. And then he, right, him of all people, he is then personally appointed to go out and be the apostle to the Gentiles. And now this is what his entire life is about. It's about including Gentiles. Okay? So this is why Ephesians begins this way. God is gracious in taking Israel to himself and setting his love upon them. But his grace did not stop there, as this letter goes on to explain. Okay? And if you know Ephesians a little bit, you know that grace is one of the major themes of the letter. Okay, but if we're going to understand God's grace toward us, it would be helped so much by observing God's grace in action the first time, okay, in tracing his activity with them. Okay, why does God love us? Well, why did he love them? Well, we can find out if we read it, and the Lord explains in Deuteronomy 7. Okay, Deuteronomy 7 says, "You are a holy." This is to Israel. "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure." There's another Ephesians word. "Above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Okay, but why? "The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people. You were, in fact, the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you, because he would keep the promise he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and has redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Okay, God loved you. He had a promise to keep. And so God redeemed you. So gracious. Think about the Israelites. How could they possibly have escaped their slavery? No way. Impossible. They couldn't. It took a supernatural hand for that to happen. Okay? Their freedom almost literally fell out of the sky, so to speak. Right? By God's personal intervention, by his grace, by his love, here we were, weighed down in our misery, in our slavery, crying out to God and helpless. And in his grace, in his tender love, he redeemed us. He redeemed us. Okay? And so that is what the next thought is in Paul's mind. If you go back to Ephesians, you'll see this is the very next thought. So this is Ephesians 1:7. Okay, 6 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he graced us in the beloved, in him we have redemption." Okay, redemption. What does it mean that God is a redeemer? Again, think back in the history of the people. The Exodus is the defining moment in the history of Israel. That is when they became God's special possession. Okay, in the Exodus. For us, the value of the Exodus is, we can now understand, we can see a living example. What is redemption? What does it mean that God redeems people? Because freedom out of slavery, that's one thing. But there is another kind of slavery that enslaves everybody in the world, right? There is another kind of bondage from which all people need to be redeemed, even if they live in a free country, right? How can we ever stop singing praises to our Savior? Because in him, we have redemption through his blood, which he says, namely, is the forgiveness of our sins. What kind of redemption? The forgiveness of our, the remission, the forgetting, the putting away, the setting aside of our sins. And like Paul says in Romans, when we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were helpless, who can ransom himself from his sins? Who can give God a payment for his sins? What are you going to pay with? You're trapped, you're helpless, right? A man or woman's natural situation is a wretched situation. It's a state of bondage. It's a state of debt, right? Picture in your mind the Israelites in slavery. You have some mental picture of what that looks like. Poor, worn out, overworked, nowhere to go, no way to get there, at the mercy of a cruel slave driver, stretched beyond their limit to bear, victims. Not even dreaming that there is a better life to be had, right? Forever working, never profiting. This is the life of a slave. This is our life. There is no way out of sin either. There is no way. Our record of sin, it is what it is. The damage that we've done has been done. Our disobedience to God has been committed. You can't undo it. You can't unring a bell. You can't unhurt a person. Right? I say I'm sorry, but you can't undo it. You can't make up to God how you've disobeyed him. Okay? And so your situation is helpless. You're in the desolation and destitution of sin. But it's a recapitulation. It's a revisiting of the same theme. God, in his marvelous grace with which he graced us, somehow, believe it or not, one day we find ourselves suddenly standing on the other side of the Red Sea. stunned in unbelief by the fact that the Egyptians that we saw yesterday, we will never see them again forever. We've been redeemed. That's salvation in the cross. Okay, we've been released by a stunning supernatural act of the hand of God. When we were helpless, God manifested his love for us. He begraced us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in him, we have redemption. We have redemption through his blood. What? The forgiveness of our sins. In keeping with the richness of the grace that God lavished upon us. Okay, listen, Americans. What good is it to be a free man or a free woman in a free country and still be mired in a debt that you can't pay? Okay, still be weighed down by a guilt that you cannot clear, bound up by passions and desires and emotions. You're impoverished, you're helpless. Honestly, wouldn't it be better to be an actual slave and have your sins forgiven than to be a free man and be weighed down by the burden of your sins? I may be somebody else's property, but God lavished his grace on me. He put my sins away out of his sight. He has remitted them. He's forgiven them. I'm free and clear. Are you free and clear this morning? Whether you're a free citizen or not, it's got nothing to do with it. I'm free and clear. Christ has redeemed me. I'm on the right side of the Red Sea. Okay, this cup that we're about to drink, This is the proof. Is it not proof that Christ has shed his blood for us? He shed it to redeem us from our sins. And the song says, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Okay, I am on this side of the Red Sea, and I see my sin drowned in the depths behind me, swallowed up, gone forever. God has begraced me with such grace. He has loved me with such love. It says here, his love abounds toward us. He caused it to abound. Okay, now you here this morning who are believers, just recall your slavery. Do you remember it? Do you remember it? Give thanks to the God of gods who has freed you from it. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Your right hand is glorious in power, for you have dashed the enemy in pieces and have sunk him in the bottom of the sea. Praise be to the Lord for that. And we're turning from Thanksgiving, turning to Christmas. Remember what this season is about. It is about the free gift of God, God who begraces the captives. Right? Call him Jesus because he will free his people. He will redeem his people, save his people from their sins. Okay, share the good news. Keep this season Christly and not worldly. Don't commit the sin of the former Jeshurun who grew fat and kicked against the Lord. And if you're not redeemed, if by any chance today you have not come, you're still outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would advise you to look at your life and see your slavery. See your slavery. You may have plenty of freedoms here, but you're still held in the power of sin. Okay, you are. But if you call upon God, who is merciful to the captives, he will redeem you. In Jesus Christ, there is redemption by his blood. The forgiveness, that is what you need. That's what holds you. The forgiveness of your sins. Okay, there is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides across the heavens to help you and comes down on the clouds in his majesty. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise be to his name. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God of Israel, God of the whole world, we look to you this morning, rejoicing in the salvation that you have seen fit to bestow upon us, poor captives, us poor sinners. You have taken us indeed from a captivity, from slavery, from sin. You have brought us into a loving relationship with yourself. You have opened up our eyes to what is good and just and holy and true. And your own love for us, Lord, what a blessing. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have shed your blood for us. You have come into the world and you have destroyed what held us. You've freed us. You've called us God's children, and that is indeed what we are. Help us, Lord Jesus, to walk faithfully with you, for you, to have your name on our lips, to have your promises in our hearts, to love one another as you would have us to do, O Lord Jesus. Form your image within us. Help us as we celebrate. Help us as we share. Help us as we study. Help us to grow and understand. Indeed, this is the good news. Anyone can be saved as long as they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Redeemer. Blessed be your name forever, O Lord God. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.